this one week.
All right. Genesis chapter 3. Our actual text will be in Romans this morning, but we are beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Today's Christmas. And as we consider this Christmas, I hope already you have taken some time to thank the Lord out in your personal walk for all that Jesus Christ has done. But I'd like our minds to go in a bit of a different direction today. It's a time of year filled with many different emotions, interests, and motivations. Christmas is a season. It's an event. It's also a memorial. It's considered, the message this morning is a memorial of Christmas past, and that is how we are going to consider Christmas this morning. Yes, it is a season. Yes, it is an event, but it is a memorial. Because of the many factors of Christmas, it has been a very unique and sometimes a controversial time of year, has it not? We see many who would see Christmas as discriminatory against other religions because of its focus, which is in fact on Jesus Christ. Others completely detach Jesus Christ from Christmas and instead focus on it as being a time of family, being a time of merchandising, being a time off of work, whatever the case may be, a time of vacation. Christmas is even polarizing among many Christians. Many see it as having lost its purpose and therefore it should be rejected. Others study the history of Christmas and recognize that it falls under potentially dubious beginnings anyway, so what Christmas is all about is really kind of hazy anyway. And so there's some polarization around Christmas. There's some difficulty around Christmas. Christmas is an interesting time of year. And so, recognizing all of the controversy, all of those things that may come about, I want to take us in a different direction. In a direction that really ought to be the focus of this time of year. See, Christmas is not a bad thing. Whether we call it Christmas, whether we call it the 25th of December, whether we call it whatever we want to call it, Christmas has a purpose. And that purpose ought not be lost in what the season often represents. Christmas is a memorial. All throughout Scriptures, God put up memorials. When you see a rainbow in the sky, it's a memorial. When you come to church on Sunday, that's a memorial. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing next week, the first of every month, it's a memorial. These are opportunities for us to remember something because we as humans are prone to wander. But we have this opportunity around Christmas every year, established in society, and it's surrounded around the day when God was manifest in flesh. Now we know that God did not come on December 25th. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was probably born sometime in April in the Jewish calendar. That's okay. This is the time of year that we spend as a memorial. So I would like to ask a question this morning. Why is Jesus Christ so important? Why is Jesus Christ so important? Now, there are two types of people under the sound of my voice today. There are those who consist of believers, those who have accepted by faith the teachings of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is God, that He came to earth, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He paid the penalty for death of death for your sins, and that He rose again the third day. And there might be a second group of people under my voice today, those who have not accepted this truth for themselves. You may believe that Jesus was God. You may even believe that He died for your sins, but you have never accepted this truth, the reality of salvation for yourself. For both groups of people today, this message is for you. For the believer and the unbeliever, this message is for you as we ask the question, why is Jesus Christ so important? For believers, I trust this will be a tremendous memorial. For any potential unbelievers under the sound of my voice this morning, whether this is new or not, perhaps it will give you a glimpse into why Jesus is so important and why it is so important that He be accepted by grace through faith. Why all the songs? Why all the traditions? Why an entire day named Christmas, which we'll sing about the Emmanuel, we'll sing about the God in flesh, we'll sing about the child that was laid in a manger. Why the wise men came from afar to find Him. Why the angels singing glory to God in the highest. And as we answer this question, we will begin, as you are hopefully there, in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, this is very close to the account of the creation, but creation has already occurred. God has created the universe in 6 literal days. He created the earth. He created the sun. He created the land. He created the sea. He's created the fish, the animals, the birds. And then finally, He created man. He gave man authority, dominion over the earth and over all the things in the earth. And man was a very special part of God's creation. He was created in God's image. He was given a spirit. He was given a free will with which he could exercise Godward. Man was very special. He was not like the other animals. He has an opportunity, and he was made with a relationship to God. But with that free will, which was given to exercise Godward, man also had the ability to exercise his spirit in opposition to God's will. And that brings us to the account in Genesis chapter 3. Look with me if you would. We'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read the first 19 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, the Lord, said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman which thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, Eve having been deceived, Adam having knowingly and openly rebelled, terrible consequences fell upon mankind. According to the scriptures, woman would have pain in childbirth. It would also be more difficult for her to submit herself to her husband as God had demanded that she did. Man would be forced to labor to provide for himself and for his family. He would work of the sweat of the field. There would now be thorns. There would be thistles. There would be struggles. The field would not just bear fruit as it had before. But the greatest consequence of man's sin, the greatest consequence when Adam chose to openly rebel against God, was that mankind now had sin in his life. And because of that sin, he would face, first off, physical death. Of dust he was made, of dust he will return, speaking of his physical death. His body would wear away and eventually die. But more importantly, he faced spiritual death. His spirit would be forever separated from God, because God cannot abide sin. On that day, it was the darkest day in mankind's history. The day when the relationship between God and man, who once walked together in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, was now severed. Man could no longer commune with God. God would no longer commune with man. And because of man's sin, he was to suffer the penalty of that sin. A place called hell, reserved for Satan and his angels, would now be his destination. But on that day, the darkest day in mankind's history, there was a promise made. There was a promise of a day that would come that would be the greatest day in mankind's history. That promise was found in verse 15, if you'll look back with me. God says to the woman, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," excuse me, to the serpent, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God promises the serpent, who was Satan, that he would put enmity between him and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And one day the seed of the woman would come and would crush the head of Satan, though the serpent, Satan, would also bruise his heel. A child would be born of a woman who would destroy the work of Satan and restore all that was lost in the curse. The most significant of that restoration, not so much the physical restoration of the earth, but would be the restoration of man's relationship to the Creator that had been lost, to God Himself. With that in mind, with this context, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. So mankind has now lost his relationship to God. There has been a severance, and yet there has been a promise. There's been a promise of a seed that would come. Whereas the darkest day in man's history was the day he felt the sin, there was a promise of the greatest day in man's history when the reconciliation would occur. And we'll begin in verse 12 as we answer the question, why is Christ so important? Why a whole day dedicated to him? Why the songs? Why the traditions? Why do we set aside time to remember Jesus Christ? The first reason being in verses 12 through 14. Christ is important because every man has sinned. Notice what the scriptures tell us in Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." See, it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe. It doesn't matter what kind of life you have lived by man's standards. You could be a good man, you could be a kind woman, you could be a great kid. It really doesn't matter. Because of that passage that we read in Genesis 3:12 through the end of the chapter there, we recognize that man has a sin nature. And that's what the scriptures are telling us in Romans 5:12. "As by one man sin entered into the world, by that sin death came, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam's sin, when he sinned, into each man that was born of another man comes the sin nature. Because of that sin nature, we are all sinners. Adam's sin nature is in you, and you have been confirmed in that sin nature through disobeying God's law. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've disobeyed our parents. We've cheated. We've loved other things more than God. We have disobeyed God's command. Therefore, we have found ourselves guilty before God. And so the scriptures tell us, death reigned from Adam to Moses. From the day that Adam sinned, death reigned. Then what happened when Moses came? Well, with Moses came the law. And the law didn't help anyone, did it? It condemned man in his sin. He recognized that he could not meet God's standard. He would always fall short of the glory of God. And so man recognized that he needed something else. He needed a redeemer. He needed one to come and pay the price. And notice at the end of verse 14 that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Well, who is this one that is to come? That's Christ. So why is Christ so important? Christ is important because every man has sinned. Why is Christ so important? Verses 15 through 18. Christ is important because he paid for your sin. Look at verse 15 with me. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Why is Christ so important? Do you see the tremendous contrast in this passage? Adam sinned. So sin entered upon the whole world so that all have sinned. In Adam's sin, man died. He passed on that sin nature from man to man to man so that all men have a sin nature. Therefore, all men sin. Therefore, all men are condemned to hell. But there's this great contrast, the pain, the loss, the toil, the death. All of these things that are a regular aspect of the human experience began on that day and have persisted ever since. But notice the contrast found in Jesus Christ. A man born of a virgin. Pastor, why does it matter that he was born of a virgin? Because the sin nature is passed down through the Father. See, Jesus Christ didn't inherit a sin nature because he was born of the Holy Ghost. Born of a virgin. A man who lived a sinless life, he overcame sin. A man who was therefore worthy to bear the sins of another, your sins. A man who loved you and I enough to be willing to bear that sin. And so the contrast. Adam, in Genesis chapter 3, openly rebels against God. All men are lost to Adam's sin as it's passed down from generation to generation to generation. But then came a man, God in flesh. And the great contrast being that by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man sin is atoned. By one man. Why is Christ so important? Because he paid for our sins. Why is Christ so important? Third and finally, look at verses 19 through 21. Christ is important because he has offered you salvation. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus Christ's death on the cross means that he has paid for the sins of the entire world. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, so by one man justification is made. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross does not mean that every man will go to heaven. It doesn't. Christ's death atoned for the sins of all mankind. We know that from 1 John chapter 2. But the full benefits of his sacrifice are only realized to those who accept the gift for themselves. Imagine it this way. Back in the 1800s, particularly in Europe, you would have to deal a lot with creditors. And creditors were a private business. They didn't necessarily follow banks. And if you became in great debt to a creditor, a debt that you could not pay, that creditor would hound you and hound you and hound you. And eventually they could throw you into a debtor's prison. Now, a lot of times what would happen is these creditors would hound you for their money and hound you for their money. And there might come a point where someone else would come up to that creditor and say, I am going to pay this man's debt. And so that creditor would say, great, I just want my money. So the man would pay the creditor's debt, to the creditor, the debt for the man who was in debt. Now, the debt has been transferred. Whereas the debt was held by this creditor, now he's got his money and the debt has been transferred over to another creditor. Now that creditor could do a couple of different things. Some men made a business of buying up other people's debts so that they could then get the interest. And they would buy up the debt and they would hound that person to try and get the interest. Sometimes you would have someone very kind and they would buy up that debt. And they would go to that person who was in debt and say, look, you're released. Released from that debt. I bought it, and I'm not going to hold that debt to your account. As we think about that concept, in light of what the Scriptures teach us about salvation, here's what we have. We had a debt that we could never pay. All of humanity had a debt that it could never pay in Adam's sin. We owed that debt to God the Father because we could never live up to that standard. The sin of mankind must be paid. And so God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And on the day that Jesus Christ did, He bought the debt for the entire world. The entire world. He didn't just buy the debt for a chosen few. He didn't just buy the debt for those who would want the debt to be bought for them. He bought the debt for the entire world. Now here's the deal. The entire world is debtors to Christ, bought by the blood of Christ. And Christ says, here's how this works. I will completely remove your debt if you'll only believe on me. I will completely erase your debt if you'll believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Why is Jesus Christ important? Well, He's important because every man has sinned. He's important because He paid for our sin. But He's important because He has offered every man salvation. And He says, if you will but believe on my name, I will clear the debt. It will not be paid. But what happens if you don't believe on His name? Well, the debt still stands. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. Purchased from God the Father with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ holds it out and says, it's here. Just believe on my name, and I'll remove it. It's gone. The debt has been paid, but it needs to be applied. And that's where we come in. Believing on the name of Jesus Christ. See, Christ is not only important, He is the most important man who ever walked this earth. He is important because in Christ is all that has been destroyed, restored. In Christ, everything that was lost is restored. The day when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and placed in that manger because there was no room for Him in the inn was the day that the Savior of all mankind came to earth with the direct purpose of restoring man's relationship with God. Why is Jesus Christ so important? He's important because in Christ, all that was lost in Adam was found again. Now, I trust that in a group such as this, most, if not all of us, have accepted Christ as your Savior. But if not, here is the appeal. You must first know that there's a problem. That problem is that you are a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you are on your way to hell as a righteous penalty for your sin. But, as we have mentioned, Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. He has already paid the price. And the Scriptures tell us, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ said that he that believeth in me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you say, Pastor, I believe, I know that there is a person named Jesus. I know that he lived. I even believe that he was God. We talked about it at the beginning. Belief consists of really two things if you think about it. It's a change of mind. Sometimes it's called repentance. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean sorrow for sin. It means a change of mind about God. And it takes faith. Taking what you know about God, the recognition that Jesus Christ is God, that He paid for your sins, that He died on the cross for you, and applying it to your account. As in, Jesus Christ is holding out that debt and says, accept it, and you say, yes, God, I accept the gift. That's belief. See, the scriptures tell us even the devils believe and tremble. The devils even know that there is a God. It's for us to call upon the name of the Lord, to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to take the truths of God and apply them to our own lives. If you have not done that today, I encourage you, even right now, to do it. In the quietness of your own heart, just tell Jesus Christ, tell God, you believe on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. For the rest of us, for those of us who are born again, I trust that this, if nothing else, has put a few of the dots together. Recognizing Genesis chapter 3, what was lost in Adam. Romans chapter 5, what was gained in Christ. Because a little baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem was the only one in history who could restore man's relationship with God. And he did. And that is worth remembering. Let's pray together.